Good morning, church. If you can bear with me just before I start the message, if you can look in the hymnals, number 294, called Power in the Blood, number 294. If we can sing that together. Sing it together. I don't have a great voice. I haven't warmed it up yet, so. But together we will sound beautiful. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you were evil a victory singing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to the ivory's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lead daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood. You know, I grew up in the Spanish church. You know, I'm Hispanic by birth. And when I became a member of an English-speaking church, that song, I really liked it. Maybe the simplicity of it, but also the depthness that that message has. And you know, my family, we've had our own struggles. I remember one day my dad coming back from work, and you know, similar to like the Allen family, my dad was out of work. The owner had retired, and that was it of his business. And he told my dad that same day when he was finishing his job. And so, you know, we've had our struggles and difficulties, but yet I'm reminded a lot of times of that song, how God provides us strength and power to overcome even though difficult times in our lives. It's not so much that all of a sudden the next day if we pray, God's going to provide us work, or you know, we open the door and there's the box full of money for us to support ourselves for however time we need. But he guides us through it. You know, we came together more as a family, we prayed more, we studied more of the gospel, and even in the worst time, that's the time my parents were signing for a new house. My dad still didn't have a job, and yet God was providing these blessings. Soon after, my dad was able then to find work. But it was strange, but at the same time, it was a blessing. Because in the things that we dealt with afterwards that were a lot worse than that, we look back and say, God helped us through that. He can help us in what we're dealing with nowadays. One of the biggest problems and issues that the world is facing is sin. And we can look at the root of every problem in the world, we can somehow trace it back to sin. Whether it be if you believe in climate change and all these things that are happening in the world naturally, we can trace it back, and sure, human activity has had an impact. We do have an impact in our nature. You know, if we even establishing this church, the trees that were here once before, no longer here, so the animals that use, they benefit from it, no longer are. So there's some aspect that we're doing it, but a lot of it goes not for the purpose of bettering mankind or for the things for the glory of God. It is simply for our own selfish desires. That is also because of sin. So sin is really the real cause of all life's problems. It is like a stain that we get in our clothes that we just can't get out. We can try all sorts of detergents, right, to get rid of that stain, but it's still there. No matter how much we rub it, no matter what we try to do, that stain continues to stay there. We try covering it up, that stain, so no one can see our stains or our sins, right? Then we see others showing off their stains, making a spectacle of it with pride. Look at what I have, this stain of mine in my clothing. So then we make the stain to be a fashionable accessory so we can fit in with those around us. We try making it a cool thing to have so that we can be proud of it. We justify having it because everyone else around us seems to have it because they can't get rid of it. And we have this idea that it must not be a big deal, right? And as it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So that's it. Continue to deal with it. There's no point in it, right? Until someone reminds us and shows us that the best detergent that gets rid of the worst of sins is the blood of Jesus. All humanity has that same problem, sin. We are in this together. Sin brought to our lives, to our relationship, at home or at work, or even at church, it has brought us sorrow, it has brought us pain, suffering, it has brought us sickness, and overall it has brought us death. But the question is, how do we get through this? And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, that makes it possible for us to be saved. There are three main things that is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are many, but we're going to focus on just three of them. By the blood, we are forgiven. We are what? Cleansed. And by the blood, we are victorious. There is power in the blood. But before we continue to this amazing good news, let's go back to where it all began in Genesis. So look to your Bibles back in Genesis. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 2. Before we get to verse 16, a quick little recap. God had created this perfect world, and not only did he create this world, he created humankind. And what's amazing about it, he didn't just create us, he wanted an intimate relationship with us, face to face, not at a distance, and I'll send you little bird messages, right? A little joke to our modern day Twitter account, but God is not this distant. He wanted this personal face to face interaction. We see that when God created man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord formed man out of the dust on the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God cannot breathe them in from a distance. He was close, there, intimate, creating man out of the dust of the ground. In Genesis 3, 8, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He was there to interact with them, to spend time with them. That personal face-to-face interaction with them. That's what God wanted. An intimate, personal, face-to-face relationship with mankind from the beginning. To express his love towards us. Sure, he made us all these fancy stuff around, the trees and the animals, the plants and the fruits. But it was to be able to spend time with God. That was the ultimate of everything he wanted to share and give to them. His love. But God wanted us to love him back. Not out of force, not because I gave you all this stuff. He wanted you to love him out of our own will, out of our own choice. But he wanted us to do it not by force or by flattery or by bribery. So he wanted us to have a test. It was going to be short, temporary, just to make sure that we have a choice if we want to follow God or not. And so he placed two trees in the midst of the garden. One, the tree of life. It's obvious. You continue to come to that tree and consume of it, you're making a choice that you want life, you want to continue on with God, to follow him for eternity. But then there was the other tree. And we'll read that in verse 16 to 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So of all the trees, dozens, you can add as many you want, you may think, lots of trees for us to enjoy. Good for the eyes, pleasant to see, delicious, juicy. If you like juicy fruits, they were there for us to enjoy. There was just one tree that God had set aside and said, you have a choice. If you choose the tree of life, you'll continue to enjoy these things for eternity. But if you choose the other tree, all of this will be done, because God is the source of life. You separate from God, you separate from the source that keeps you alive, that keeps you sustained. The choice was given, and it was up to Adam and Eve to decide, either to obey God and continue to have all what God has provided for eternity, or disobey him, the source of life, and choose death. As we know, in Genesis chapter 3, they placed the words of the serpent and the love of their spouse above God. But something interesting, that God still reached out to them. In Genesis 3:8, says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Who was it that was hiding? It was mankind. We were the ones that separated from God. It was not God. He was coming to us. They heard Jesus coming and calling to them, but they were the ones that hid from him. What caused that separation? It was sin. It was through our disobedience to him that caused that separation. God wanted to be close to us and had given us everything. We got selfish and decided it wasn't enough. Out of love, God had to take Adam and Eve out of the garden to give them a hope, a chance to be redeemed, to get rid of sin from their lives if they choose so. God gave the command in Genesis 2:17 that in the day that they disobey him by eating of the forbidden tree, they would die. It had nothing to do with the fruit. Some might believe that it was an apple. That's a negastic belief. And none, doesn't matter the fruit. It was the fact that God has set aside a particular tree and a command. If you disobey, there's consequences towards that. If you obey, there's also consequences toward that. Good consequences, but nonetheless. Right? And in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The death here is described as an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. Yet Adam and Eve didn't die right away that day in which they ate. As our first point points out, what the blood of Jesus does for us is that we are forgiven. Right? The reason why Adam and Eve didn't die soon after they sinned is because they repented and made a sacrifice for their sins. We see some clues. One is in Genesis chapter 3. It can be in chapter 3, verse 21. In chapter 3, verse 21 of Genesis, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." The coats of skins had come from the sacrifice they had done for their sins, a lamb that took their place and offered them hope for redemption. Another clue, it's found in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a seed. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The lamb that was sacrificed for Adam and Eve represented Jesus, the one prophesied who would come and die for us. In that verse, God had promised the Messiah would come and defeat the enemy. As in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A promise that put in place the plan of salvation, a plan that will redeem us and restore us back to God, a plan to get rid of sin, first in us and then in the world. We learn of the plan through the sacrificial system. You see in the picture there, through the sacrificial system, a sinner would get a lamb, which needs to be without blemish and without spots or wrinkle, represented Jesus Christ, who was without any sin. The sinner would get that lamb, would place his hand above the head of the lamb, would pray, repenting to God of their sins. So symbolically, their sins will pass on to that lamb. And the lamb will be slain and then will be sacrificed as an atonement for their sins. This lamb pointed to what Jesus was going to do for us in the future, and from their perspective, this is in the Old Testament, what Jesus would do at the cross. This lamb took their place of the consequences for their sins, which was death. Jesus took our place at the cross, which was should have been our place to take because of our disobedience. By this, the sinner at this moment, he is sinless and justified, saved by the consequences of sin. If we too repent of our sins, we would be justified, just as though we had never sinned in the past, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 to 25. It's wonderful if I can end the story there. But the problem is, we still continue to sin. Adam and Eve, even after they have repented, who knows the lives that they might have had afterwards. There was this cycle that we ourselves continue to do. We might pray to God asking for forgiveness of our sins. How much time passes until the next time that we actually sin? There's something more that we sometimes miss. Since Adam and Eve have sinned, every single human being born from them have sinned. And the consequence of sinning is eternal death. But through Jesus Christ and his shedding of his blood, we have hope, not only to avoid the eternal death, but to have victory over every sin in our lives. As the sacrificial taught the basic of salvation, God wanted to go further and deeper in teaching us the rest of the plan. And God is longing to be close and intimate again with us. And so God decided to ask his people, through Moses, to build him a sanctuary. Let's go and read that in Exodus chapter 25, in verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, and verse 8. We losing that close, intimate relationship with God, God wanted to bring that back. He wants to bring that back. And he gives us a glimpse of it through the sanctuary. So here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell upon among them." The sanctuary or tabernacle shows and teaches us the whole plan of salvation. Every article of furniture and sacrifice points to different aspects of Jesus' ministry. So for instance, turn here. There's three main compartments for those who have not understood this. We have the outer courtyard, which symbolizes Jesus' ministry here on earth. It talks about his baptism as well as his sacrifice on the cross. You have the sanctuary, which points to his heavenly ministry, beginning in his time when he was during the Dark Ages, making sure that God's people had access somehow to the Word of God, as well as access to him through prayer, and be able to have the Holy Spirit, to be able to be transformed in the character of God, be able to grow and know about God, even though it was limited during that time. Since 1844, Jesus has been in the most holy place, cleansing it. There's a lot we can go over this. We can spend weeks studying this. Each particular furniture points to a different part of Jesus' ministry. Again, the table of showbread talks about Jesus as the Word of God, which we are to consume daily, studying the Word of God every day. We get to know who He is. Jesus is our mediator, so when we pray in the name of Jesus, who through Him we're able to connect again back to the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. We are to be the light of the world. If Christ is in us, the world should see His goodness through us. So we can continue, go on. There's only one door to get through here. Jesus is the door, right? So there's so much, but I want to focus is on just the blood. Generally, every single day, there's two main sacrifices that are done. From evening and morning, from Sunday or first day of the week to the sixth day of the week. And it's done right here in the entrance. The sinner, us, if any of us have sinned, we will bring a sacrifice to that entrance, to that door, where we will lay our hands upon that sacrifice, that lamb, where we will pray to God, repenting of our sins. The priest will give us a knife to slay the animal. The blood will be captured on a bowl from the priest. The priest will be the one, which represents Jesus, will enter into the holy place and sprinkle it on the veil. There's a curtain that divides the holy to the most holy place. He sprinkles it in the presence of God. God's presence is in the most holy place in some kind of energy force. I don't know what it is, but it's called the Shekinah glory. It's just symbolizing the presence of God there. The lamb will then be sacrificed on the altar of burnt sacrifice. But the blood is what will be brought there, symbolizing that when we pray, our sins are sent to heaven. Symbolically speaking. Once a year, the high priest will sacrifice an animal on behalf of everybody in the camp. If you repent of your sins, the priest would, on behalf of everyone, sacrifice a lamb, a goat. That blood will not just be taken to the holy place, but go into the most holy place. Will be sprinkled on the altar 7 times. Symbolizing this idea of cleansing it, then all the sins that everyone has repented throughout the year, including that day, will be taken out from there symbolically and brought out back out here into another goat that's still alive, that the priest will symbolically pass on all those sins. That goat will be taken out far away from the camp and left out there to die, which it's considered to be called a scapegoat. It's considered to be Satan. He will bear not only his own sins, but the sins of all of God's people that have repented. Everyone that didn't repent, they will bear upon their own sins. And everyone that didn't repent when the process was going through, they'll be kicked out of the camp. They won't be allowed to return. The opportunity was given to them. Mercy was applied to them. They continued to reject and not want to repent of their sins. And so to preserve the group, they were kicked out of the camp. It's letting us know that the end time, God will provide that same opportunity. Now, God is providing mercy, giving us chance and grace for us to be able to repent of our sins. But again, this is just part of the message. In Hebrews 9:22, we go there to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Oh, I was going to... The Articles of Furniture. Sorry. In Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We no longer sacrifice lambs or goats as they were a symbol pointed to Jesus who would die for us at the cross. When we pray, repenting of our sins, we're looking back at the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus did for us. Jesus shedding of his blood can save us from sin. He can, because it's a choice that we must make on our own. No one can make it for us, nor can we be saved by someone else's faithfulness. God doesn't force it upon us. We must make that choice and be willing to accept that free gift. This first part of salvation is what is called justification. It is done primarily just Jesus. Our part is just accepting that free gift, that by his grace we are saved, not by our own works, but by proclaiming and believing in his merits. That part is done in the outer courtyard. The outer court is what represents that justification, where we are forgiven from sin. And our next point is, through the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Even though we repent of our sins, our lives continue. And so we are still here with our bad habits, our selfish thoughts and ambitions, and fleshly desires. So we sin over and over, asking in between for forgiveness. We need a change of heart, a change of character, one that will free us from a cycle of constant sinning, a cleansing, so to speak. In the holy place, we are taught sanctification, a process, emphasis on the word process, that requires a change in our character. It's a process, but it takes time. There are certain things in our lives that we may be able to change very rapidly, very quickly. Others, it takes a lot longer. It's more ingrained within our lives, within our minds. It's harder for God to get that changed within our lives. We are transformed day to day from a quick temper to a meek and humble saint, from a mean-spirited to a loving neighbor. This process, it's found here in the holy place. Through the different compartments, it actually teaches us what God uses to work within our hearts. As we study more of the Word of God, we become more like Him, understand His character, behold who He is, so that we reflect our Lord and Savior. We want to communicate with Him. God has His prayer that He had given to us so we can communicate with Him. We express with Him our desires, our thankfulness, our gratitudes, our success and failures. We show gratitude for what He has done for us. We pray for one another as we did that this morning for the various different prayer requests that we received. This is the way that God provides for us, a way for us to communicate with Him. The words He communicates with us, the prayers where we can communicate with Him. You have the seven candlesticks, which is the way we are to share the light of the world. The gospel has been shown to us. God has taught you incredible treasures, how He has improved your lives, your communication, your relationship. It's not to keep it to ourselves. It is to share it as well with others as God leads. Again, we're not to force it as well upon others either. The blood cleanses us from sin. It says when I started the message, I talked about this idea of a stain in our clothes. You know, putting sin like if it was some kind of stain. But we need a special detergent. So I found this little picture. It's called the blood of the Lamb. It says it has with soul cleansing power. It says with grace washes white as snow. But it has a verse here, 1 John 1:7. We can turn there to 1 John 1:7. The blood cleanses us from sin. 1 John 1:7. The process when we are asking God for repentance is not just simply first He forgives us and then waits a while and I'll see if I'll cleanse you. No, that it's all together at once. And just as a child is learning and is growing and it'll fall, even when it's learning how to walk, it'll stumble at first. It'll learn to crawl. Even if it's learning to walk, it still might hit things as it's walking through as it strengthens his legs and understands the process of walking. We too do the same when we're learning about God. We'll fall. We'll mess up. That's why we got to be there for each other and pray for another and be patient. God is there to help us, but I want to be clear that when we're asking for repentance, God will forgive us, but also He will cleanse us. But I just want to say that there's a process as we're learning. We'll be messing up, we'll be stumbling and falling. It's okay. But what we need to be doing is pursuing the goal that God has for us, that He wants us to be more like Him in character, and He will guide us through it. Don't worry about it. He will guide us through it. If we keep our focus on Him, He will guide us through day to day. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, in His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not just a few here and there, but all sin. In Psalms 51:2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is power in the blood. It says, why the blood? Out of all the symbolism that God could use, why the blood? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Let us know why the blood. What is it about the blood that God would choose as symbolism? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. It is the blood which is used to bring us close to God, to become one with Him." As this morning's scripture reading, we read in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That what separated us from God, that God had to keep a distance to give us a chance to be redeemed. And God, even through the symbolism and through the sanctuary, He tried to find a way to be there with us. Because He doesn't want to leave us alone. He hasn't left us alone. But it's through the blood that He's able then to bring us close to Him. What God lost to sin because of our disobedience, God, through Jesus' obedience, can redeem us to help can redeem us to Himself if we choose. In Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." We can come confidently to God and ask Him for not only for forgiveness, but also for help for our neighbors, for help for our friends, even not even just necessarily for help, even for praise and thankful, to be close to God through prayer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith we can, through Jesus Christ, go boldly through the throne of God in the most holy place, where Jesus is at his last part of His ministry, cleansing first us, then the sanctuary of sin. Through the blood, we're able to be forgiven. We're able to be cleansed from all sin. And lastly, we're able to be victorious. The enemy at times seems so strong and unbearable. We face all sorts of trials and tribulations. It seems overwhelming. But through Jesus Christ, we can have victory over the enemy now. We can be victorious. As God guided Noah through the flood, as God guided Israel through the plagues, as God will guide His last generation through the time of trouble, He will guide us through our trials and tribulations now. Jesus was victorious so we can be victorious. The enemy wasn't able to take down nor destroy Jesus at the wilderness nor at the cross. Jesus endured and overcame the devil for us. He rose on the third day triumphant. We too can overcome and endure by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony." No matter how horrible the sins we have committed in our lives, we can be forgiven. There is power in the blood of Jesus. No matter how messed up or bad person we think we are, we can be cleansed and transformed. By the blood, we can overcome every sin in our lives. There is power in the blood of Jesus. No matter the trials and tribulations we face now and will face in the future, we can be victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And by it, we can be reunited with our Creator and Redeemer, our Lord God, our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you foremost for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that was shed for all of us. Guide us, Lord, in our lives that no matter how busy it may get, that we may find time to spend time with you. Guide us, Lord, to incorporate you in our lives so that you may show how amazing and wonderful you are, not only for us personally, but help us to be able to share it with others so they too may see that wonderful character of yours. Lead us and direct us, Lord, and thank you for your guidance and your help throughout this week and helping us make it through another week, Lord. I know many of our brothers and sisters weren't able to be here for whatever reason may be. Continue to be with them and comfort them and guide them in their lives and lead us to enjoy this beautiful, blessed day you bless us with here and guide us to enjoy with you, with fellowship with one another. Be with my families up north. Right now it's snowing, but we're here in nice, sunny, 70-degree weather. Be with them and guide them that this Sabbath day may be a blessing for them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.